As we stand, let's pray together. Our Father, we confess that often we feel distant from you and are tempted to distrust your promises. And so now we ask, please would you come near to us and reassure us again of your presence with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And then as you reassure us, help us, please, to live not as those who walk alone, but as those empowered by your presence, confident of your closeness and full of faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The next reading is Psalm 124. It can be found on page 621 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Please keep Psalm 124 open in front of you. And let me add my welcome to Jamie's. It's great to see so many people here today, some visitors, some regulars, and it's my privilege to look at this, one of my favourite psalms, with you this morning. I wonder whether you are a what-if kind of person, somebody who thinks how things might turn out in different scenarios. If you're a what-if person in advance, it can be quite stressful, I think. You're always asking about, you're foreseeing terrible pitfalls that may be ahead of you. I was just staying recently with a friend who was a bit of a what-if in advance person, a real worrier. And we had somebody coming to dinner who was allergic to gluten. And then we were trying to go through all the ingredients and make sure there was no gluten in them. And then there was one that said it contained a trace of gluten. I think there was about half a teaspoon of this going into the whole casserole. He thought, but what if that's enough? And they'll trigger some huge immunoresponse meltdown. And there was lots of stress at what if. You can think what if in advance, but you can also think what if with the benefit of hindsight. And rather than making you anxious, that can make you very thankful. And nowhere more than if you've had a near miss experience. So rather than wondering what if I put the gluten in the stew, how about the experience when I've had this experience. I was just deciding what kind of oil to use for my stir fry, and people say that peanut oil is the best because you can get it really hot, and I almost used that but couldn't find it in my cupboard, so I used sunflower oil. And then I discover the person who came for lunch was massively allergic to peanuts. What if, but with hindsight? Oh, thank goodness for that. That could have killed them at dinner. Or I was just coming back from a trip this last week. Thanks, by the way, to St. Helen's Church family for your generosity in letting some of the ministers here serve elsewhere. So I've been 2 weeks speaking in New Zealand. Thanks so much for that. Had a wonderful time encouraging Christians there. But on my way back, flying into Dubai, I was on one of these very advanced aeroplanes, and they now have an in-flight entertainment system where you can choose all your movies, and it also gives you a live news feed from the BBC. And imagine my slight disturbance when I looked on the news feed and it said, I was flying into Dubai Airport and I read the headline, plane crash lands at Dubai, and then a picture of a plane with a fireball. So, you know, what if I could have been on that earlier flight where the people were actually, they evacuated safely, but that could have been me. Or some of you will know the story of Alan, who's on the staff team here, who got made redundant from his firm in the beginning of September, a few years ago, just before the entire group that he was working with went for a conference in the World Trade Center. It was the week of the terrorist attack, and all of his office were killed. But he lost his job just the beginning of that week, so he didn't get on the plane. And you think, wow, what if? What if things had been so different? And there'll be various stories like that. I can see some of you around the building, and I can think of near misses that you've had, and you'll be thinking of those today. And the psalmist in Psalm 124 wants us to think that way. What if, with hindsight, in order to bring home a truth that's probably familiar to us, but maybe we take for granted, that the truth we've been thinking about all the way through the service is that God is with us. Or as Psalm 124 puts it, God is on our side, or at our side, or alongside us. The Bible affirms that repeatedly, so the Israelites knew it in their experience as they were travelling through the wilderness in the book of Exodus. God was by their side, quite literally and physically. They could see this manifestation, a pillar of fire going ahead of them by night, a pillar of cloud by day. There is God, symbolically, right with us. He's present with us. And then God affirmed famously to Joshua at the time of the conquest, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We heard the promise that Jamie repeated to us from the book of Hebrews, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. It's a truth that Jesus explains when he says that after he goes, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come and make his home with us, so that God will actually be present everywhere we are as a Christian, as he comes to live within us. God is with us. He won't forsake us. He is at our side. Now, we know that. If you're a Christian, that's a familiar idea. But I think we tend to take it for granted. Maybe we forget that it's true. Or maybe we think, what difference does it make that it's true? And the psalm invites us to do the thought experiment. What if it were not true? That the Lord is at our side, but what if he weren't? And just to think through the scenario and how horrific it would be, such that we're then very, very thankful indeed that he is at our side. It's quite a simple idea, and I'd love it if we just remembered this slogan. Actually, the psalm begins with the word except in the original Hebrew. Except the Lord. Except the Lord were on our side. And then you think through the scenario. I'd love us to remember that slogan, at least for this week, and just go through our week thinking, except the Lord. If it were not that the Lord were with me, if it were not for all of his goodness and his kindness and his protection, how might today have turned out differently? How might my life be different? And then see if it doesn't make you more thankful for the truth of his presence. What we're going to do is go through the psalm, just very simply, and then we're going to think about it in three different contexts. The context of David, the original writer, the context of the first readers of the whole of the psalms put together as a book, and then the context as New Testament Christians. So through the psalm, and then think about it as it applies in three contexts. Let's go through it. First of all, verse 1, a song of ascents of David, except the Lord had been on our side. Let Israel now say. So he's hoping that everyone's going to join in with this slogan. I almost want to get you to do it now. Should we do audience participation? You've got to say after me, except the Lord. Okay, so except the Lord had been on our side, let Israel now say. Except the Lord had been on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. The psalmist invites us to think how it would be if God hadn't defended us from our enemies, those who rose up against us. And he pictures the enemies in various different ways. He imagines them as a flood. He imagines them as a predator with huge teeth. And he imagines them as a hunter who lays snares. But three different ways of imagining this great hostile adversary. People rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. Sounds to me like the big bad wolf in one gulp. And when their anger was kindled against us, the flood would have swept us away. One commentator I read said this is perhaps a reference to the waters of the Red Sea. You know, God parted the waters of the Red Sea and we got through safely and we weren't swept away. But I don't think that is the image here. It's not saying we would have been swept away by the flood waters. It's saying we would have been swept away by the torrent of our enemies. So it's not a literal flood. The flood is an image or metaphor of those who are hostile against us. It's a bit like the slightly politically incorrect verse from God Save the Queen that isn't very polite to Scottish people. Do you know the one? It begins, and may Marshal Wade, I think he was some military commander in a battle against the Scots, and it has the line, may he sedition hush and like a torrent rush rebellious Scots to crush. God Save the Queen. We don't sing that one anymore. I think that's quite sad. But the idea of an army, it really is one of the original verses. You can find it on Wikipedia, but there we are. The idea of an army like a torrent. So not literal water, but an army against you, raging against you. And of course in Israel, the land's very dry, but they have sudden thunderstorms and huge rainstorms. And that means that all over the country, I've seen one of these, there are these dry riverbeds that suddenly become very, very fast flowing rivers. And if you cross them, it's actually very dangerous. It looks dry, it looks like a desert, but then a few miles away up in the mountains, there's thunder rumbling, and within seconds there can be this torrent of water sweeping you away. And he imagines the enemy is like that, a torrent overrun us. And you see, even, it's brilliant, the poetry here, even the way it's written, the words become like the waters crashing over you. So either side of you are these towering waves of words, and you're somewhere in between. So the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us would have gone the raging waters, and a little us in the middle, and the waters and the enemies on either side. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. So imagine now at Richard Attenborough, David Attenborough rather, wildlife programme. And they're rather graphic, aren't they? It's not good watching for vegetarians. And it always used to be the archetypal one was the wildebeest. Mustn't be much fun being a wildebeest because it was always just before the pack of lions attacked. And here all these cameramen just watching it happen. None of them were obviously vegetarians either. And then you see the way that the lions tear into their flesh and rip them apart. Well, that could have been us in the face of our enemies. Or then the snare of the fowlers. I watched on the plane on the way back The Hunger Games. Not a very nice premise or the books, or the maybe you know the books or the films. It's basically this dystopian vision of a world in which, in order to keep all of these rebellious districts in line, the government, that described as the capital, decides to have an annual contest where children have to compete with each other to the death, and they hunt each other down like cannibals, because that's the only way there can only be one survivor. It's a rather grim film, but I watched it on the plane, I admit. And in one of these scenes, this little girl is caught in a snare. You know how it works, the little loop of wire that you catch a rabbit in, and you run along, and the noose tightens, and you're trapped, and you can't move anywhere. And you just wait there until your killer comes along, having caught you, to then finish you off. It was as if we were caught in the snare, and the fowlers were coming along to finish us off, to have us for dinner, but then we've escaped like a bird from the snare. See, powerful images, the torrent, the predator with its teeth, the snare that traps you by the ankle, so there's no escape, waiting for your destruction, but then you escape. Except the Lord had been on our side, let Israel now say, except the Lord had been on our side. We would have been swallowed up alive by their anger. We would have been swept away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who hasn't given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We've had that phrase before. You may recognize it. It's come again in the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? I look to the hills. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, here it is again. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a celebration that God is the creator. And as such, he rules the world. He controls everything in the world that he made. And so he controls enemies in the world. He controls floods and torrents in the world. He controls predators and snares in the world. And the God who rules the world as the creator and ruler of everything has given us deliverance from them. It's a simple psalm, beautiful, frightening. And I want you to remember the slogan this week, please. Accept the Lord. What would it have been like if it were not for the Lord on our side? Let's think about the same psalm in three different contexts. We often say, as a principle of understanding the Bible, that it's important to understand a passage as it would have made sense to its original hearers before we apply it to us some 3,000 years later. So often the slogan that's used in Bible college is, go back to Corinth. Obviously, you don't always go back to Corinth, but when you're reading 1 Corinthians, you go back to Corinth. You say, what would this chapter have meant to Christians living in Corinth when they first received the letter from the Apostle Paul? And if you know more about the situation in Corinth and what it would have meant to them, then you hear it more accurately to us today. So it's an important principle to understand the Bible according to its original sense, in its original context. And we'll be familiar with that here. But it is slightly trickier when it comes to the Old Testament, just because it can be difficult to nail down who the original hearers were. For the simple reason that this is a text that began in the time of David, about 1000 BC, and then kept being used by Christians all the way through the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So who are the original hearers? Well, the most original hearer, the original writer, was King David. So King David wrote it, and we can think what it means to him. But then later, his psalms and songs were collected together into the Book of Psalms, probably sometime around the exile. And so they were the first recipients of this as chapter 124 in a whole 150 chapter compilation of songs. We could think, what does it mean to them? Then, of course, comes the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of all the psalms and the prophets and the law. And we might think, what does it mean to New Testament Christians? And I'm going to try and have my cake and eat it, and we're going to do all three. So what did it mean in its original contexts, plural? Let's think firstly about King David. King David was hugely successful as a military man. He defeated the Philistines repeatedly, beginning with his great debut battle as a mere shepherd boy against the huge Philistine giant Goliath. And you remember the story how just armed with a sling and a few stones, he conquers Goliath and leads the people to victory. And actually that is paradigmatic for a whole series of battles in his life in which he is brought to victory, in which he ascends to become the king, first of Judah, then of the whole of the country of Israel, and he leads the people to peace and safety. And yet when you read the story of David, you find that it's full of what looked like extremely close calls and near misses. And the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, many of us have studied that over the last few years. The story of 1 and 2 Samuel isn't the story of David the great military tactician, David the great warrior. He is celebrated as a warrior, and some of his friends are celebrated. There's a wonderful passage that refers to the three and they're just mysteriously referred to like that. He was one of the three, because they were these formidable and well-known military generals of David's, and it tells you all of their exploits. But for all their strength and cunning and power and military tactics, David says, no, but except for the Lord had been on our side. So he remembers that not to take God's presence for granted, he disciplines himself to think of the alternative. What would 1 and 2 Samuel have read like if God had not been involved? And the answer would have been a very different story. David would have been swallowed up alive by their anger. The flood would have swept him away. The torrent would have gone over him. He would have been delivered as prey to their teeth. He would not have escaped from their snare. We had a reading from 1 Samuel chapter 23, just one of the close calls. This is a whole series of chapters where David is on the run from Saul, and Saul almost finds him. In fact, he's betrayed by a man called Doeg, the Edomite. I think it's a particularly good name for a biblical villain. Doeg says, well, this is where David is. You can find him here. You can surround him and trap him. And they almost do. Then David goes to this place called Keilah. And it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And he was shut in. It was a dead end, a little town that has gates and bars. And Saul thinks, excellent, I just get the city officials on my side. And he's sitting prey. You might say he's already caught in the snare of Keilah. He's in the town, the gates are locked. The people are going to betray him. But then this message comes from the Lord. Saul is going to surround Keilah. The people of Keilah will deliver you up to him. So escape. And David escapes from the snare. See, the same thing through 1 Samuel, almost every chapter. In 2 Samuel, David's again on the run. First from Ish-bosheth, then later from Absalom, his own son, who turns against him in civil war. And it is repeatedly a very, very close call. One of my favourite chapters of 2 Samuel is the story of Hushai, the double agent, who infiltrates Absalom's camp. And just at the last minute, a change of tactics means that David escapes the ruthless and seemed bound to succeed plan of the evil Ahithophel. And David reflects on it. We're not sure exactly when in his lifetime he wrote this psalm, but it could have been any of those points, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, except the Lord had been on our side. See, it's true that God's present with us. That's a given, isn't it? For Christians, we know it. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But David disciplines himself to think of the alternative. It's not something to be taken for granted. Had it not been that the Lord was on my side, I would not have made it thus far. Well, that's what it meant for its original reader, original writer and reader, about 1000 BC. But then, a bit later on, at the time of the exile, someone comes along and collects together the Psalms of David and various other Psalms, Psalms of Moses and the sons of Korah and so forth, and puts together what we know as the Book of Psalms, all 150 chapters of it. And it seems that they're put together, and you'll have seen this over the series so far, they're put together very carefully. It's not just a random collection of, I found this one first at the top of the pile, so I'll put it as Psalm 1. There's actually very careful decisions to shape it into a book that will be useful as the songbook for the time of Israel in exile. So it's divided into 5 sections. They're called the books of the Psalms, book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. Each of them ends with a little doxology of praise to God. And we're in book 5 at this stage. The books have a kind of progression through them. So the beginning of the Psalms is quite optimistic. And then we get a book thinking about the failure of Israel. Israel thrown into exile comes to a low point in Psalm 89, where they're kicked out of the land. And then a book thinking about what went wrong. And then this book of optimism at the end, saying, well, won't it be great in the future? Even though David and the monarchy led us down, took us into exile, maybe in the future there'll be a better king. Maybe in the future there'll be a more secure Zion. And so they start to use these psalms as a hope for the future, even when things are pretty grim in the present. And actually, even within the Songs of Ascent, this little section of psalms that begins at Psalm 120, each one of them with the title A Song of Ascent, even that is shaped very carefully. So these would have been the psalms that you sang on your way up to the temple in Jerusalem. That's why we called it Pilgrim's Progress. They're songs for the journey as people from all over the country of Israel went along in their annual pilgrimage three times a year. And here's a songbook for that journey. But then, of course, it's rather poignant because come the time of the exile, they don't have a temple. It's been destroyed. So they've got nowhere to ascend to as they sing their songs of ascent. And so they're reimagined as a kind of projection of hope forward. Maybe God will restore us to Zion. Maybe we'll be restored to his presence. Maybe the king, the monarchy that let us down, will be restored and we'll get a good king and a righteous king. And even within the Psalm of Ascent, we get this cycle. And again, you'll have seen it because if you've been here the last few weeks. Psalm 120, things are pretty bad. Psalm 121, God is our helper. Psalm 122, we'll make it safely to Zion, the city of God. And then the same cycle again. Psalm 123, things are pretty bad. Psalm 124, God is our helper. Psalm 125, we'll get safely to Mount Zion, the city of God. Same thing again. Psalm 126, things are pretty bad. Psalm 127, God is with us. Psalm 128, the Lord bless you from Zion. And so on. This cycle of trouble, God as the helper, and then final safety. Looking forward to final restoration and safety in Zion. Well, here we are in the middle of the cycle. God is our helper. Except it puts it the other way around. What if God were not our helper? See, the same thing. We're not going to get to it, Psalm 127. But you'll see it's actually exactly the same. It begins the same way. Unless the Lord, except the Lord, build the house. Let's think what it would have been like if God were not there for us. So this is a message to the people of Israel in exile, desperately needing hope. And they remind themselves, actually, God has been with us thus far. And if he hadn't been, then things would look even worse for the future. But our hope of somehow being restored as a nation is based on God's goodness to us in the past. Our help is in the name of the Lord, says the psalm, who made heaven and earth. So David knows it in his experience. The exiles know it as they cling on to the hope of the future. And then finally, the other side of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew it. A psalm originally written by the king, the Messiah, King David. And then perhaps in his quiet time, this young Israeli carpenter, as he is reading through the Psalter, maybe at the synagogue at the time of year when they go through the Songs of Ascent. This Jewish carpenter by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he takes on his own lips the same words, if the Lord had not been on our side. Jesus, the one who trusted his Father to deliver him, his confidence in his false trial, his assurance as he was led out to be crucified. The stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone, he says, quoting from Psalm 118, just before this collection. As he's threatened by Pilate, he replies with absolute confidence, you have no authority except which is given you. And all the time Jesus knows, my Father is on my side. If he weren't, but he is. My help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then those of us who know the Lord Jesus and trust him, we can echo his own words. If the Lord had not been on our side. It might be that we don't know the same experience of enemies like they did, like David did. But we'd be naive if we thought we had no adversaries. Of course, there are political and physical tyrants who are persecuting Christians in the world today. Maybe it's not particularly obvious in London. It's certainly true in the Middle East and in northern Nigeria. There are places in the world where Christians face real persecution, and there will be close calls and near misses and providences of the Lord. And the Christians will gather at their prayer meeting and say, gosh, except the Lord had been on our side. I think of one of our mission partners in a very dangerous part of the world, even at the moment, where people have been killed. And she must often think in her prayers, gosh, I was spared. But had it not been for the Lord. And of course, we have a spiritual enemy, even if that doesn't come in clothed in physical violence. There is a devil prowling round looking to devour us, looking to swallow us up alive, says 1 Peter. There is a flood, a torrent of evil that would overcome us. There are snares laid everywhere for the Christian. Sexual immorality that might entrap you, from which you might not easily escape. The idolatry of money and career that can ensnare you. And if you're safe today as a Christian, if you're still going on with the Lord, it's only because the Lord's at your side. Why not discipline yourself to think of the converse? Had the Lord not been on our side, where would you be today? You wouldn't still be a Christian. Satan would have lied to you and deceived you and entrapped you. Your marriage may not still be held together. You may have slid into outward immorality. You would have no hope of forgiveness on the last day had the Lord not been on your side. No conquest of your enemy, the devil. No hope of resurrection on the last day. No hope of Zion, as the exiles look forward to. Maybe we'll be safe again. No hope of a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. No, rather you just live in this world to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then into an eternity of hell. So we all know that God's present with us. We know since we were young Christians, it's everywhere in the Bible. But I'd love you this week just to think of, what if that had not been true? Just ask yourself, accept the Lord. As you go through your week, as things happen to you, as you meditate on the blessings of being a Christian, what if it were not for the Lord? And then be the more thankful for the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, verse 6, who hasn't given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this very simple little psalm. Thank you for the invitation it gives us to not be complacent about your help. And to imagine if you'd not been for us. Thank you for King David, Lord, that though he was so successful in military terms, he never forgot that his success was only by your gracious help and your protection. We thank you for the exiles, Lord, when they were in real trouble, that they held on, they clung on to this hope of Zion ahead on the basis of your faithfulness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who would have prayed this psalm, confident in your help, your presence with him. And we pray, Lord, as those who follow King Jesus, we also would not be complacent about your provision and your protection and all the blessings that we have through your King, the Lord Jesus. We'd not take you for granted, but we would say with this psalm, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen.